We're continuing in the 22nd chapter of Joshua. This chapter gives the story of the return of the armies of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh after they had finished helping the other children of Israel to win the land of Canaan from those that dwelt therein. And we have an interesting thing that happened. As they returned back over to the east side of the Jordan, they decided to build an altar on the banks of the Jordan River. And this altar was to serve as a memorial to them and to their children and to anyone else that they were a member of the household of Israel, that they followed after the worship of God like the other tribes did, and they were so that their children would not forget or have anyone else to imply to them that they were not fully members of the house of Israel. But after they built this altar, the other tribes, the other 10 tribes, misunderstood the purpose of it. And they came and were prepared to do warfare, whatever it took, to correct this problem, because they interpreted the purpose of this altar to be that these 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan were going to worship God in a different way, with a different altar, and they were going to separate themselves from the true and the living God and his worship that was to be carried on at Shiloh. So in the last lesson, we had the story of Phinehas and those leaders who came over and challenged them and questioned them about this matter. Now, beginning in the 21st verse, with our lesson at this time, we have the answer that these children of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh give back to the charge that they were going to separate themselves and worship God in a different way. So beginning in the 21st verse of the 22nd chapter of Joshua, "Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered under the heads of the thousands of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know.'" Now they're simply saying that we place our case in the hands of God. And we're talking about not just any God now, the one, the true, the living God, the Lord God of gods. He is head over. He has dominion over anything that should even be counted to be a god. He has head over all created things, all powers, all the actions of any being. And consequently, if you worship an idol, then this God has dominion over that idol. So he knows. This God knows. And Israel shall know. We're going to let God be the witness to this thing. And you're going to know also when we get through explaining. If it be in rebellion, or if it's in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. If we've done anything wrong here, if we've rebelled against the true religion of God, if we have transgressed against the Lord, then save us not. Go ahead and destroy us. Cut us off. Dismember us from the body of Israel as though we were some gangrenous limb that was threatening the life of all. But they go in and explain that we have built us an altar to turn from the following the Lord, or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings their own, let the Lord himself require it. Have we done anything wrong here? If we're going to start another worship, a different worship, if we're going to start a worship that's in rival to the true worship that's to be done at Shiloh, then let the Lord himself require it. Let the Lord destroy us. We're guilty. We're wrong. And we'll be willing to admit our wrong. Verse 24, "And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing." Now here's the reason that we built the altar. We had a fear. And we had a reason to think that there might come a time in which this altar could serve a good purpose. And so he states now, or they state, what the fear is. "We have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Now we know that at this time we are in good standing with the rest of Israel. We know at this time that our worship is acceptable, that our appearance at the altar, our keeping of the three yearly feasts and all at Shiloh are very muchly agreed upon and accepted, and we're part of Israel. But what about later times? What if there should come a time when your children would speak unto our children and say, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Here you are, you're separated from us by the Jordan River. You're a long ways off. You have a hard time getting here maybe as often as we do. You can't attend to the services of the Shiloh as often as we can. And what do you have to do? You really shouldn't even be in Israel at all. Your children may say this to our children and cause our children to begin to believe that maybe they should seek after some other God rather than this God at Shiloh. And he goes on and explains, verse 25, the reasoning as to why their children might say that in times past to the children of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. That was the reasoning for building this altar as a memorial. We're afraid in times past something's going to come up that'll cause your children to discourage our children, and they will cease from fearing the Lord. Now true, these people east of the Jordan did have a peculiar danger to them. They were further away from Shiloh. They were less accessible to the true things of God at Shiloh. And any time we get ourselves in that position where we are less accessible to the rest of the church, to the things of the church, then we're in a great danger of eventually ceasing to fear the Lord and turning to something else besides the true and living God. So in order to prevent this from happening to their children, verse 26 is stated, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So here they fully state what the purpose of this altar was. It was not for burnt offering. It was not for sacrifice. It was not going to be a rival altar at all. They were not going to use it for worship to God. It was not going to be a worship to God. Now here's where people make the great mistake, even today. They worship God in some other way, in some other manner, than what God has prescribed for them to worship him. And they think that just because they are offering worship to God, that God is duty-bound to receive it and give them honor and credit for doing it. But it's not according to God's way, and God's not going to accept that worship. God's not going to give them credit for being faithful to him, for giving that kind of worship, and so it's wrong. But here, this altar, he says, it's not for burnt offering and it's not for sacrifice. We didn't build it for that purpose at all. We're not going to replace the altar at Shiloh with this altar here on the bank of the Jordan River. But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us. That's what we built it for, just simply as something to remind all people that we are still a part of Israel, that we still worship God in Israel with the things that God would have us to worship him with. And this altar just a reminder of it. If anybody should see this altar and say, what's an altar doing that's not even used? You don't even offer any sacrifices on it. What's the purpose of this altar? The purpose is simply to show that we're still a part of Israel. It is just a witness. It's just something to serve as a remembrance that we do truly go to the true altar. And we follow the true altar. And we're worshipers at that altar. So it's a witness between us and you and our generations after us that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and our sacrifices and our peace offerings. It's just to perpetuate and to promote the fact that we will truly worship God as it should be worshipped and in the place it should be worshipped. That's what this is for, is to do the very thing you're afraid that we're not going to do. And that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. We can't be accused of being so different and so removed that we do not have a part in the Lord. We want to have a part in the Lord, and we're going to have. And this is to encourage our children to continue to have after us. And you know, we have to be, even today, concerned about not just the fact that we are going to be faithful, but whether or not our children are going to be faithful. To encourage our children to also have the same faith that we know to be a true faith. So in verse 28, therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us, or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. So we see here a rather full explanation given as to the reason for why they built this altar. Just as a witness, just as a remembrance, just as a reminder that they were to really worship God in the right place and in the right way in His altar at Shiloh. So in verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. So they're forbidding. They're agreeing that it should never be done. God forbid that we should turn from Him. God forbid that we should build any other altar. We should worship Him in any other way than what He has prescribed for us to do. And that principle is so important for us today as it has been in all ages of God's people. We must worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. If God has prescribed a time, then we follow that time. If God has prescribed a place, then we follow that place. If God has prescribed a way, we follow that way. And many of the things we do today as Christians in worship to God are in direct response to His setting a time and a method for us to worship. Today, we find that the early church assembled on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7 teaches us that at that assembly, on the first day of the week, they broke bread and they had preaching. On that particular occasion, it was Paul the Apostle who preached. We also find that at their assemblies, according to 1 Corinthians 14, they had praying and they had singing. And we also find that according to 1 Corinthians 16, that they were taught to lay by and store up on the first day of the week. So God has set some things to be done by us today, and a day in which we are to do them, which would be the first day of the week. And if we digress from this, and if we digress from the method and the manner that He's given us to do these things, He's given in fair detail how to carry out the communion, how we are to teach, how we are to sing, how we are to pray, and how we are to contribute of our means. He's not left us just to use our own imaginations about these things. He's told us how to do it. And then it would be a terrible thing for us to decide that we're going to worship God in a different way or at a different time that He has not allowed or prescribed. And consequently then, we'd be doing what the fear was that Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh were going to do, going to serve God in a different way. And when we start serving God in a different way, we actually then are serving another God, because God will not allow Himself to be served in that way. He won't receive that worship. He'll not have any part of it. And so that's what is being clarified here in this part of this chapter, as they say in this 29th verse, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offering, for meat offering, for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God that's before His tabernacle. So no other altar would do. They had to stay with the original altar and plan that God had given. So this altar was simply for the purpose of serving as a witness or reminder that they really were still the children of Israel. So after making this explanation of what this altar was about and trying to exonerate themselves by showing that they had only good motives in mind and did not intend to turn from God at all, verse 30 says, "And when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them." So they were satisfied to be able to receive this explanation. Now, this shows one thing for sure, that they were not just trying to look for nitpicking problems here. They could have argued for 2 weeks about whether or not that was really the purpose of this altar. They could have challenged the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh and say, "Well, what's to keep this from becoming an object of idolatry? What's to keep anybody from thinking that it's supposed to be used for other purposes? Can you prove that this is what you were going to do with this altar? Can you prove that this was your original intent?" On and on. But they didn't do that. They received their explanation. They were pleased with it. They were glad to know that this was their feeling, that this was their mind, this was their heart. And certainly today, if we have a question about somebody's actions or their motives or their intent or their integrity, and we inquire into it diligently and put them on the carpet and ask them about it, and they give us a reasonable explanation, and they show all good reason to want to have done the proper thing, then we need to take them at their word and to give them some benefit of the doubt if there is any doubt. And that's what happened here. It pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, "This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord." So we're not only we pleased, but we believe, we perceive, we see that truly the Lord is among us. You haven't done this thing that we thought you'd done. You didn't commit this crime, this sin against God that we thought you'd committed. And so we're willing to back down. We're willing to admit that we were at fault and that we maybe got a little bit too hasty and got more excited about it than we should have. And so we see that really things are okay. You know, it takes somebody with quite a bit of character to be able to do that. Once you've made a charge, once you've made an accusation, these people got heated up enough about that they were ready to do battle. But then to see that you're wrong, to see that you quite possibly were mistaken, and to be willing to back down, to be willing to say and to admit, well, we see that things are all right. We see that it's not like we thought it was. We see that the Lord is among us. And so he says, "Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." By your good intent here, by the fact that you did not intend to use this altar in a bad way or turn from God or to worship Him in the wrong way or to diminish the sanctity and value of the altar at Shiloh, then we see God is still going to be among us. There's no sin's been done, no transgression been committed, and Israel then is not going to have to suffer because of a sin that we thought you might be guilty of. Verse 32, "And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again." So they went back to their home now and they reported what they found out. They brought the word again over to their homeland. And no doubt these people over there were waiting to see what the answer was going to be. They were prepared to go to war. They thought, "Oh, what a terrible tragedy has happened to us. Here's this big sin. They've obviously got an altar built there. They're going to worship God in a different way. They're going to turn from the true and living God. They're going to diminish the value of Shiloh." And they were waiting for the word. But they received the word. It brought them the word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. So they were pleased to hear that it was all right. You know, sometimes we hear a little bit of gossip, and then whenever that gossip becomes squelched, we're kind of disappointed. We really hope that it was the other way so that we could have something to hold over somebody's head. We like that little juicy tidbit of gossip, or that idea that somebody else has stumbled and fallen, and we can talk about it, and we can rant about it, and we can make all kinds of to-do about it. But here, they were pleased to hear that things were all right. The thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. Now, they gave thanks to God. They were pleased, and they blessed God. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that our brethren really are faithful, that they haven't turned away, that we don't have anything on them, that we can't accuse them of idolatry. They blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. So they completely changed their mind. There's no battle, no conflict, no warfare needed now at all. So verse 34, the last verse, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. And this word Ed means witness. Called it Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. By giving it this title, they had branded it then as simply an altar of witness. Not an altar of sacrifice, not an altar of worship, but simply a sign to show that we really and truly are the children of God. We're going to worship God the way He should be worshipped. That Lord is God. There is one God. There is no idol. There is no intent of implying anything else at all here. This altar is simply a witness to remind us that we are to worship God in the true and proper way, and a reminder to our children that they too are members of the tribe and the household of Israel, and they are to worship God in the proper way. That concludes the 22nd chapter of Joshua. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.